Mark chapter 6, verse 32. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start at, we'll get to verse 32, but as we look, I want you to look at verses 51 and 52, because this is the crux of the passage here. And in doing so, I want to ask you, what do you think of when you think of Jesus? When you consider who He is, what comes to your mind? Well, we can think of Jesus in various ways. We can think of Him as God the Son, because He's God the Son, right? We can think of Him as having been on this earth and being the one who fed the 5,000 with just two fish and five loaves of bread. We can think about Jesus a little bit, and we can consider who He is and think to ourselves, you know, I think of Jesus and I think about the times that He showed love and compassion to others. There's various things and various ways that we can think about Jesus. You know, the disciples, when they thought about Jesus, they had a different reaction in this context. And when you look at verse 51, it says, "Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled." When they thought about Jesus, they just couldn't hardly put it together who He was. The disciples here, as they considered Jesus, we see that the disciples had amazement. And we look at the disciples' amazement and we see what they thought of Jesus, and it can give us some inspiration as well to have an awe for God. But their reasoning, their awe-ness of Him was because of a certain reason. It's in verse 52, and I don't want you to miss it. It says, "They had not understood the loaves because their heart was hard." They had not understood about the loaves. What does that mean? But pay attention to this last part. Their hearts were hard. They'd been with Jesus for over a year. They'd seen Jesus do many different things. How is it that these sort of people had hard hearts? As Christians, we, having accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, sometimes our own hearts can be hard against God. Well, that's not really true, because we recognize that Jesus is God, the Son, and we've put our own personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ, so we know that our hearts can't be hard. When you read the Bible, you pay attention to what's being said. Oh, yes. For example, you turn back a little bit and you see in verse 32 that what happened is that they departed from that place, and the multitude saw them leaving, and they knew, many knew Jesus and ran there where they were going on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before Jesus and the disciples came. And then Jesus, when He saw the multitude and He had compassion upon them and taught them, and He taught them a good number of hours, apparently, because then it was getting late in the day. And being late in the day, the disciples said, "Maybe we should break up for supper, because I'm sure these people are hungry." I wonder how many of their own stomachs were telling them they were hungry too. So, they suggested that the people go and get some food. And Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat." Well, we know from the passage there's over 5,000 people there. That's a lot of people. Well, Jesus would often preach on the hillside and down to the people, and you could put a lot of people that way. They said there's no way they could do that. Well, yes, what they had, they found a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here in the text of Mark, you don't see that that is from a young boy that was there. In the book of John, he tells us this. And so they bring that little boy and they said, hey, can we use your fish and bread? And Jesus, he prays over it and divides it up. And they give enough, there's enough food for everybody to be full, and there's 12 baskets left over. They had seen Jesus do many miracles, and right here in front of them, he had just done a miracle. Not only this, but when he goes to verse 45, you see that they decided to go to the other side, to Bethsaida. And as they did, the disciples went on ahead, and Jesus went and prayed for a matter of time. Evening had come, and the boat was about in the middle of the sea. And all of a sudden, they see somebody walking on the water. Now, if you not knowing Jesus would be walking on the water, was out there, and the wind's blowing, and you're having trouble with the boat, and you saw what you thought was somebody walking on the water, I bet your reaction would have been just like theirs. There's a ghost. There's no explanation for it. Well, maybe it's the way the moonlight is reflecting off the water. And you're looking and looking, and this, whatever this is going to go on by. And you say, wait a minute, that's a person, a being. I bet you might have had the same one that they had. They've been troubled. They thought, whoa, something is going on here. They thought they had seen a ghost, and they cried out. In verse 50, they saw Jesus and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and said, relax, be of good cheer. It is I, don't be afraid. How often are we afraid? Jesus went up to the boat and went into the boat with them, and then immediately the wind stopped. We had some gusty wind here this last week. Some of you might have the remnants of that gusty wind still in your yard. You had to go pick it up or mow it down or cut it down or whatever you had to do in order to get it out and get the tree out of the street or to get the limbs up off the yard or whatever it might have been that you needed to do in order to keep to pick up after that wind. But the wind, it started and then it really gusted up and then it kind of slowed down a little bit. Jesus got in the boat and it stopped, dead stopped. They knew that something was different. And that's when they said, wow, I just don't get this. Why didn't they get that earlier? It says they didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hard. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, I will give you new flesh, a new heart, and put my new spirit in you, and you will take. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I find it interesting how God works things out. If you got a bulletin, one of these in your bulletin, it says in big words, now you are manifestly declared to be epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not with tables of stone, but fleshly tables of the heart. Almost parallel to Ezekiel. They had a hard time comprehending Jesus because of their hard heart. And we might think as Christians we don't have hard hearts, but how often do we look at a passage and says, oh, I know that story. That's the story where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. That's such a good story. I know that story about Jesus. He walks on the water. That's a pretty cool story. I mean, how many people do you know that can walk on water? It's interesting when you get to somebody who doesn't take God at what he says, and they explain away that what really happened is that the boy shared his food and everybody else was so inspired, they shared their picnic baskets too. And Jesus was just the kind of guy that knew where those sandbars were and where those rocks were in order to be able to cross the water. It looked just like he was walking on water when reality really wasn't. That's not what the scriptures say. And what in fact that shows is that they have a hard heart as well because they don't get it, what is stated here. When we look at a story like this and say, that's a nice story, I remember that story being taught it before, we don't get it. Go back to the story about the bread and fish. In verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, I just want you to think about a teacher in a classroom. And the teacher in the classroom says to the students that are in his class, there's a great problem amongst Americans. There are many families in which there's hard to come by much for money, and so they only eat one or maybe two meals a day. And these people have such a need. You know, it would probably take about $36 million to really feed all those people. So class, I understand you don't have jobs and whatnot, but you go right now and feed them their meal. Now that sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? Why would a teacher who knows so much more that the people that the students he's talking to could not do what he asked? Why would he ask them to do that? Well, I know in our school that the teacher, the principal, might ask the kids to do something that's impossible to do, just to get a good chuckle out of it. But Jesus isn't that way. Jesus instead has a point for them to understand. They could not do it. It was beyond their ability. They could not be able to do this, and what he wanted to point out is how awesome he was. And Jesus here shows his awesomeness in various ways. The first part in verse 34, we see when Jesus came out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. Do you see Christ as one who is moved with compassion? Why, certainly we see Jesus as one moved with compassion. Well, we've got it right here in our text. But you think about the other times. What about when they were at the wedding? Remember they were at the wedding and they had run out of juice. Well, it wasn't juice, it was wine, but you know, we're Baptist here, so it's juice. They run out of juice. And Jesus, he saw that there's going to be a problem here. And having compassion, I think, on the groom and the family, he ordered the servants to get water and he turned it into wine. He was walking down the street and here comes this funeral. It's a widow or a mom and her son. She doesn't have a husband at home. Widowed there. He looks and has compassion. Raises that son up from the dead. He is a God of compassion, isn't he? He saw that someone is brought before him, tossed down at his feet, and said, she was caught with a guy that doesn't belong to her. She is an adulteress. And we know what the Old Testament law said. She's worthy of death. Jesus had compassion upon her. Here we see that Jesus, in verse 34, had compassion upon the people. They were like sheep not having a shepherd. They didn't have the guidance. They didn't have the protection that they needed. They didn't have the direction that they should have for their life. They were looking for somebody, for something to fill that. They saw Jesus as that shepherd. And so he shepherded them. He began to teach them many things. And so we know now that Jesus has compassion. And our hard heart says, isn't it fantastic the way that Jesus, while he was on earth, had compassion? And then we look at our own personal lives and we see the hardships that we're dealing with. We have to deal with illness. We have to deal with disease. We have to deal with some guy named Bill who keeps asking us for money. We have to worry about what's going on here in Omaha or Nebraska or the world as it's falling apart. And we get frustrated at what's going on at home. We get frustrated with what's going on at work. We get frustrated with what's going on in politics. We get frustrated with the neighbor kids. And we forget that God is compassionate towards us. We forget that God knows what we're dealing with and how to handle that situation. And what we tend to do is be like sheep running here and there, wherever we think we should go, following the crowd instead of going to the shepherd. Here are these sheep being wise as they learn from their shepherd. We know that Christ is compassionate, but do you know that He's compassionate in your life as well? Jesus, he gives this teaching. Seeing these people, having compassion upon them, he teaches them. When we are in need, we need instruction. Would you like to know how to use your lawnmower the proper way? No. That's why we don't read the instruction manual. But if we read the instruction manual, guess what we might find out? We're putting the wrong gasoline in it. No wonder it doesn't run well. Or we find out we should change the oil every decade or so. We find out that the reason it's not cutting the blade, the grass, is because the blade is dull. And we're not quite taking care of it the way that we should. But if we were to open that up, it's a hard thing. You ladies don't have quite this problem, but when there's something magical about an instruction manual, that it's like kryptonite to a man. And as soon as he puts his hand on the cover, his arm just grows real weak. He can't hardly turn the page. It's a sad thing. That's why he don't do it in front of you. That's why men, we know better than to go through all that agony. We just figure out ourselves. If we want to know how to do something right, we have to go to an instruction manual and learn. Some people will comment, "Boy, I wish life had an instruction manual. Or I wish my kids came with a book that told me how to do it." You know the answer to that, don't you? There is a book, How to Put Up with Your Husband. There is a book, How to Handle Your Wife. Not manhandle her, how to care for her. There's an instruction manual about how to raise kids. And it doesn't give you a specific instance. It sets up principles for you to be able to say, "Well, that makes sense." There's an instruction manual here that tells us that there is so much more to life than us. Life does not revolve around us as an individual. It doesn't even revolve around mankind. It revolves around the one true God who created you for His glory. In the Sunday school class, in the Karen Sunday school class, we went through Genesis chapter 3, and at the end of the class it said, without Genesis chapters 1 through 3, if you don't have that, the rest of the Bible does not make sense. Who are you? You're created. You're created by God. Does this God make any difference? Well, yeah, He does. He's the one that made you. And made you in a special way. But sin took place. You go to Genesis, and Answers in Genesis does a good job of illustrating this, but you can look at our world, and you can bring it all back down to the book of Genesis. The rest of the world does not make sense without the book of Genesis. In the first three chapters, you have the creation of man, of the universe, and of man, and then you have man's choice to rebel against God, in which then all of men and women are sinners before God. Why did Jesus Christ come? To pay that penalty. But without the instruction of God, we don't know that. Look at our world today. They're looking for purpose and meaning in their life, and they find it. It's in a 30-second commercial. Budweiser is the reason, the purpose of mankind. McDonald's is the purpose and reason of mankind. You see that going to Kansas is the reason for mankind. That's what was on last night. The commercials to go down to Kansas. That's what the purpose and reason of mankind is. We look at the Bible, though, and crack it open and find from the instruction manual, our purpose is to glorify God. These people were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have the right way to go. They weren't sure what life was about. Now, they had the Old Testament, yes. But now they're going to get further revelation. They're going to see, wait, this is the man whom they came looking for. Jesus, He taught them, and we're taught by God's Word. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are the ones that testify of Me." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's Word is what we need for the direction of our life. Not only that, not only the reading of God's Word, but the hearing of God's Word. Your neighbor who doesn't spend every day in the Word of God like you do, what does he need? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Whether it's the reading of God's Word or the listening of God's Word, that's our game plan. That is our direction. Jesus, when we contemplate Jesus and who He is, we need to consider His compassion that He had back then, but also the compassion that He has for us. And not just compassion, as He had compassion, He began to instruct them and teach them and say, this is the way to go. So Jesus shows compassion to them. He teaches them. Not only does He teach them, He makes provision for them. The provision here, He uses as illustration. He's taught them. And even though the disciples have been with him for this long, he says to his disciples, you feed these people. And they're saying, how are we going to feed these people? If we have 8 months worth of money, we wouldn't be able to feed these people. That's a lot of people there. 200 denarii worth of bread? Verse 38. Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. John tells us they found a boy who comes and he's got his picnic basket with him. Perhaps going to be out all day. And before Jesus came along, they decided to spend his afternoon there. And he's got 5 loaves of bread, probably about the size of your fist. Fish did he have? Well, we don't know how big a fish they were. You're talking about a young, growing boy. They may have been a little bit of size, had a little bit of meat on them. Yeah, if he's a 13, 14, 15-year-old, then maybe they were really big. It's hard to feed a boy like that. Here, they look at the crowd and say, here we go, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yeah, that'll probably do it. One boy's lunch feed 5,000 people. You know, God has a way of providing in just a magnificent way. He can take the smallest amount and make it something fantastic. He can take the faith of a mustard seed and produce a faith bigger than a mountain. He can take the little bit that you have and turn it into something that will provide for you. Well, let me illustrate to you. You might recall back in 1 Kings, back there, you might recall how that God provided in a magnificent way. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a widow at Zarephath. And there was a drought going on. And she needed, you know, some way to make food. There wasn't much food around. Well, the prophet Elijah goes and says, make a little food for me. Now, she was collecting for their last meal. She only had just a handful of flour and just a little bit of oil. You put that together and make your bread that you're going to eat and then die. Because that's all there was. But she went and used that last bit of flour and oil and made the prophet something to eat. And then she noticed that there's still some more flour and oil. So she perhaps then made herself and her son something to eat. But you know what she found the next day? There's still a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left. And that happened for 3 years. Can you imagine that? May not have been the entire 3 years. May have been 2 years or a year. We're not sure exactly what the time frame is there. But it was a long time that she had just a handful of flour. You know, handful of flour, you can spill that on the floor. I know. You can spill a lot of handfuls of flour on the floor. It's a mess to clean up. And that little bit of oil that she needed, well, if you're trying to pour that in a tablespoon, you never know, it might go all over the table. I've seen it happen. Those kids are something else, aren't they? You know, God provided for her in a miraculous way. I wonder how many of you can testify those times in your life when you're youngly married or even not as youngly married as you were, and you looked at the bills and they don't add up. You owe $100 and you only make $90. And yet by the end of the month, your bank account still has $10 left in it and you've paid all those bills. Now, you know you did your math right, but you tried to do your math instead of God's math. I know in our own family that's happened many times. Especially when we're first married, and then when the children start coming along, and you don't see how in the world that these things could happen, and yet God provides in various ways and various means, and you're still trying to figure out, I don't know how God did it, but this was able to happen. God has compassion upon you. And He wants to teach you who He is through these events. And He provides for you. Not only does He provide for you physically, but provides for you spiritually. You see, these people, the disciples, they needed not just physical needs that were being met, but spiritual needs as well. And God used a little bit to help open their eyes. They had hard hearts at this point in time, but as time goes by, the light comes on. When they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, they recognize, you know, we were such idiots back then. How could we not see that right before our eyes as Jesus was breaking that bread, that it was multiplying? There was 12 baskets left over. Now some try to read into the fact that there was 5 fish and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so 5 must designate Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the 2 fish have to be the Old and New Testament. And then the 12 baskets have to be the 12 tribes of Israel whom they were feeding, or the 12 apostles themselves in Jesus. Because that's the whole point of the story. Which is why Jesus asked, you feed them. He wanted them to see who He was. It wasn't about feeding 5,000 people. It was about, look, there is God the Son, able to create out of nothing or just a little bit something. There is the One who can walk, physically walk across the water. This is the same Jesus you worship. It is the same Jesus who can take your little itty-bitty pocketbook or your wallet. When you take your wallet out, you know, I take your wallet out. At least your husband does this because it doesn't happen very often, right? when he opens it up. And he blows in there, and the dust goes flying. Moth might come out too. And he hunts and hunts. The only thing he's got in there are receipts until he finds a dollar bill. That's what guys keep in their wallets. You think it's money, it's actually receipts. It's receipts for something they ate at Burger King from 4 years ago. That's what they have in there. That's why it's so secretive. They don't want you to know what's in there. God takes that little itty bit you've got in your pocketbook to be able to multiply that in order to meet your needs because it's compassionate. It is a God who can take 12 men in order to witness to millions across the planet. Acts tells us this in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6. Says about these followers of Jesus who have turned the world upside down because of their ministry. It is the same God who can use you, only you, one single individual to make a fantastic impact in the physical and spiritual lives of those around you. And Jesus says, you do it. And the reason he says you do it is so that way you'll figure it out. The light will come on and say, I can't do it. I have to have Christ do it through me. And to build your faith, your trust in him. You know that God can do anything. And you know that he can take a little bit of something and make it to be anything. And you see how that God, through here, demonstrates who he is to be able to do that. Now then, when you read about this nice little story about a man who took 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people and ooh and ah over that, or talk about how God, Jesus Christ, came and walked over the water, and how cool of a story that is, and how wouldn't it be awesome if you could do that? And so you're at home trying to figure out what kind of thing you can put on your feet so you can walk on water just like Jesus did, because we know he had little boats on his feet, they had like really big shoes or something. That's the only way somebody can do that, right? That instead of looking and saying, what a nice story, or what a really cool thing, you'll recognize, wait a minute, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus Christ who I put my faith in for salvation. And this is the Jesus Christ who, through faith, will work through me and in me to do his will. I would challenge you this morning that you will consider Jesus. Perhaps you have the response that the disciples had, that they were greatly amazed beyond all measure. And they marveled. Wow. That's an appropriate thing to say when you read these stories about Jesus and say, wow. But don't let your heart be so hard that you don't grasp hold of the truth that's there. As you see Jesus' compassion and provision and his teaching, don't forget that he still does that. Through his Holy Spirit in your life. Through the words written here in his book. And make it cause you, drive you to him. To seek his instruction. To rely on him for his compassion. To trust him for his provision. And you will see God use the little bit that you have to create something magnificent in you and through you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with each heart that's here today. Each of our hearts that sometimes are often hardened as we look at your word. We spend time in prayer. Oh God, what happens sometimes as we read your word or we hear your Spirit's call on our lives and we harden our hearts, we don't recognize what you're trying to communicate to us. I ask that you would help us have those soft hearts, those hearts that are willing to hear your word and willing to obey it. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which changed us, changed our heart from being hard against you, from disbelieving what your Son Jesus Christ has done. Although, Father, if there's any here who has not put their personal faith in Jesus Christ, I ask that you will work in their heart, that they will not have a hard heart against Christ, but one that's willing to submit to him, recognizing their sinfulness, coming to you for forgiveness, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for their sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, for those of us whom you have touched, softened our hearts to the gospel, I pray that you would help us, that we will maintain those soft hearts towards you. We'll not let sin harden our heart. We'll not let our own desires and personal whims harden our hearts. Rather, we'll look to you to satisfy those desires we have. We'll look to you to satisfy those needs that we have in our life. Father, I ask that you would help each one of us here, that as we follow you, we might see your blessing and provision the way your Son did even those years ago. I ask this in Jesus' name.